Our first reading this evening is from 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers, having been subjected to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus says, If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think maybe more than anything else these days, the question that our entire country, and probably most of the world, has been wrestling with is this one. What is good? Or something close to that. Now, that may not sound to you like the right question. That may, in fact, sound a bit pretentious. You may already think that pastors have a tendency to talk like that. Instead of talking about real life, but you are wrong. And I am right on this. To prove it, I will just ask you, why are things so contentious right now? And you will tell me, because of coronavirus, duh. And I'll say, yes. But why are things so contentious? If everyone knows about coronavirus, and I'm sure by now everyone knows about coronavirus, then why is there contention? Why doesn't everyone simply agree on the correct course of action? And so maybe you see where I'm going with this. There is contention, not because people do not know about coronavirus, but because we do. And knowing about it, we disagree on how government and society has reacted already and how they should act going forward into the future. And people have reacted differently because they disagree about what is good. Is living longer and protecting people from illness good? Sure. But at what cost? If we all lived in bubbles, everyone might live an extra year or three. But would it be good? Would it be worth it? Or maybe you think that freedom from those kinds of restrictions is a higher good. Even if it would cost a few years of your life, you would rather be able to spend those few years living them as you did before. And then you would go forward differently. Depending on how you answer that question, what is good, you will think and you will act about the future differently. And so you see what I mean. The contention we have is based around what people think is good and how they value that compared with other goods. This has always been a struggle in society, not just these past few months. Politics is always contentious for this very reason. Because it is about shaping society for the future around desired goods. The same kind of contention and arguments come up when you ask these questions that seem so basic, but soon separate people based on how they are answered. What is good is one of those questions. What is true is another one. Again, what is true is not a dumb question. Not everyone agrees on this. Differing on what is true in the world is why people choose to watch different news stations. It is why they read different newspapers or websites. It is why they write their congressmen the way that they do. Last week, our gospel reading was from the first part of John chapter 14, and in that reading, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus identifies himself as the truth. He is the one that connects and makes sense of all of the facts of history that we see going on around us in this world. I was listening to a radio show, and someone was quoting a philosopher, and the quote was along these lines: "Modern man has been told that he can't have the truth, so he will settle for facts." Just so. As a society, we do not agree that Jesus is the truth, and so we have to settle for the facts around us, like coronavirus, or even more broadly, like poverty and violence and wealth inequality and death. Those are all facts that we witness, and we interpret these facts differently based on what we believe to be true and good. And if you think that God working through his Son is the center of history, you will interpret stuff in that mind. If not, then you will come up with very different answers, because the facts will need to be interpreted if they are to make any sense to us. What is good? What is true? Answering these type of questions shape our lives. In our gospel reading today, it is a continuation of John chapter 14. And the question I think we could ask about this one is, what is love? And to mimic the philosopher we just quoted, I think that Christians could say something along the lines of, modern man has denied the foundation of love, so he has to settle for emotions. What is love? What does it look like? What does it feel like? How does a loving person act? If you were to ask the public this in a survey, you would get all sorts of answers, but I am betting that a majority would not talk the way about it like Jesus does in our gospel reading today. Now, I think if the question were answered honestly, you would get quite a bit of different talk of how it makes us feel and how you respond to others based on what you feel. And so we have turned to our emotions as the gauge we use to figure out if love is real or if it is not. And we mean this both about others' love for us and about our love for others. In our gospel reading, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now that is the correct answer to what love looks like. Is that how you were going to answer the question? Love doesn't only feel, it acts. And how one acts toward others depend on what you actually think loving is. Jesus centers it around doing the will of God, how he tells us to act toward himself and toward others. Now, obviously, you know that the world is all over the map on what love is and how it is to act. But as Christians, we should not be. We should be united. Jesus tells us what love looks like. It looks like living in faith toward God and acting in accord with his commandment toward others. As Christians, we see what love means and how it is acted out chiefly in the Father sending his Son to suffer for our sins, the righteous one for all of us unrighteous, in order that he might bring us to God. That is what Peter tells us in our epistle reading. Peter just stated that we as Christians should be prepared to make a defense to anyone about the reason for the hope that we have within us. And then he immediately points to Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. If you back up even further in that reading, Peter gets there as a way of fleshing out an answer to this question. Now, who is to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Again, we come back around to what is good. And Peter asks, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Now, you could look around and say, well, there are all sorts of things that could harm me if I'm doing what is good. The government? my neighbors, foreign enemies. Let's not even get started about viruses and bacteria and the like. But Peter isn't dumb. He knew about those things as well. Think again. Knowing what Jesus has done, and by that, knowing that the Father loves you, Peter asks, who is there to harm you? Why are you so hopeful even in times of strife and contention? Why are you so hopeful even in times of sickness and death? Because Jesus Christ suffered for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Now he is at the Father's right hand, and Jesus asks the Father to send us a helper, even the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. This is how we know he loves us. This is why we can have hope. This is how we can love others. This is the truth, and it is good. Amen.